repentance and then be about it. And we'll go over each one of those individually. So I wanted to kind of let you know the path that we're going to travel on together today. So let's look at a familiar story for a lot of us. This is immediately following the terrible sin that David committed. So 2 Samuel chapter 12. Before chapter 12, you'll find David, and I'll kind of give you a little backstory so we understand where we're coming from. David was the king of Israel. I'm sure we all can remember that part. He came into his kingdom. He was following the Lord, a man after God's own heart. And he came to a point where he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. If you guys recall the story, he was at home living on his kingdom in his palace. Scripture specifically notes when all kings should be out at battle. So he wasn't out doing his duty. He wasn't out doing what he was supposed to do. During that time, he was up on his roof having a nice relaxing day, and he saw a woman taking a bath on her roof. And through several unfortunate events, he ended up bringing her to his house, committing adultery, and then murdering her husband. I'm not going to go through a lot of the details of that story because that's not our focus, but I want you to understand what David needed to repent from so we can kind of understand where we're coming with this. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the first few verses, and I'll just sum it up for you, is Nathan coming to David and telling him a story to relate to him what David had done, what David had committed. Now, keep in mind, at this point in Romans chapter 12, it had already been a year since David had committed, at least a year. We're not sure exactly how old the boy was this time, but we know he was at least born. So math in and of itself means it was right around a year, right? So at this point, David had thought he'd gotten away with it. He had moved forward. Nathan comes to him being commanded by the Lord to confront David for his sin. So that's our first point. Pray for a Nathan and the disciplining hand of God. But what did Nathan do? So he comes in, he says, hey, here's this story. I want to share a story with you. There's these two men, a very rich man in this city and a very poor man in this city. The very rich man, having all these sheep and everything, had a visitor come over. The very poor man had one little lamb. The little lamb was like a daughter to him, ate at the table, very, very close. The rich man had a guest come into town, and instead of taking one of his own sheep, he stole the sheep from the poor man, the little lamb, killed it, and gave it to his friend to eat. Now David, of course, being the what he considered himself to be the righteous king, said, how dare this happen? This man will be put to death and he'll repay fourfold. Keep that fourfold in your mind. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he will repay fourfold of what he did. So that's the little bit of background of how Nathan approached it. Now let's look at when Nathan calls him, what I call calls him to the floor. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your eyes, and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and under the sun. So here we have Nathan coming to call him to the floor. But why is this important? Every one of us needs to be challenged in our sin. Every one of us. Whether it be, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, every one of us needs to be challenged in our sin. So when I say, why do we want to pray for a Nathan? We want someone who will honestly, biblically, and lovingly come and tell us when we have messed up. That's what we need. The important thing that comes from that is a renewed and repaired relationship with the Lord. That's the ultimate goal, right? Now, you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I want to be someone's Nathan. It's not how you need to look at it, okay? You don't want to be that person, but when the Lord calls you and leads you to a friendship or a family member or someone who you know is living in open sin, it is your responsibility to be that Nathan, okay? We need to be praying to have a Nathan come into our lives so that we can come before God and go, oh, Lord, I have sinned. And we're going to look at David's reaction. That's why I had us look at Psalm 51. little bit of tie in there. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. So Nathan came to him, and we'll read his reaction immediately, and then he wrote the Psalm 51, and we'll go over that in a little bit more detail. But I want to speak today to my brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for the ones who are not saved, who don't know Christ. We need to have a repentant attitude before our faith in Christ as well. Repentant faith in Christ is the key. So for just a second, I want to take a pause and say, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior here today, I want you to listen very carefully about what repentance looks like, about your relationship before the Lord, about what sin can do to separate you from a holy God. And I want you to understand that repentance is for you as well, to make that initial first step to accepting the blood of Christ to pay for those sins, and the repentance to turn away from those. So I want to talk about that for just a moment. But again, the main point of what I want to get across today is repentance in the life of the believer. So what you need to do is pray that God would send people to call you to the floor on your lifestyle, to call you to the floor on the unforgiving attitude that you may have in a relationship, to call you to the floor on your use of technology, to challenge you how you're using and living with technology today. Technology today has a wide array of possibilities, many of them bad. Let's just be honest, okay? Those of you who work in the cell phone industry, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things out there that technology can be used for poorly, okay? But you also need people to call you to the floor on the words that you speak, the callous tongues that you have. I love joking with people. My wife will tell you, sometimes I take it too far, though. And I'm telling you, those callous things are sinning when you're hurting someone's walk with Christ, when you're hurting things between them and the Lord, or between your relationship between you and them. So challenging you and calling you to the floor on the words you speak, or, dare I say it, calling you to the floor on the speed with which you drive your vehicle, okay? There's so many things that we need to be challenged in that we just seem to overlook in our lives that we need to pray that the Lord sends a Nathan, or at the very least sends a disciplining hand upon us to bring us back into a righteous walk with Him. Now you may be sitting there thinking, you know what? I don't want people to come tell me when I'm messing up. You know what? You're not an elder, you're not Jeff, you're not Josh. You don't need to come and tell me when I'm messing up. If I'm messing up, Jeff will make a phone call and we'll talk about it for a little bit and I'll try to do better, right? Let me tell you, if you are resistant to God's corrective hand on your life, regardless of whether it comes from a friend or family member, or even just simply a brother or sister in Christ, you need to examine your heart. If you are resistant to God's correction on your life, there is a serious problem. Why, you ask? Well, let's look at it. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for me. And we're going to look at why it's so important to have the disciplining hand of God to bring us to repentance. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 comes right after the faith chapter. The first few verses of it go through a description of, hey, the great men and women of faith that we talked about in the previous chapter. We need to be like them and not get tangled up in sin and to live holy before the Lord. But then, the author of Hebrews, in verse 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 11. He really goes, really hammers down, honestly, and really goes, calls people to the floor and says some pretty drastic things. So let's look at Scripture and let it challenge us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Really listen here. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? But they disciplined us, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Some very powerful words there. So let's break it down a little bit. So when we resist the corrective hand of God, what does it tell us there in those scriptures? When we are not accepting, when we don't pray for the Nathan or pray for the disciplining hand of God, and we look for that gift of repentance, what does it tell us? What does verse 8 say? Let's read it one more time. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, so all have become partakers, what does that mean? Everyone who is a child of God will be disciplined by God. Period. End of sentence. If you are a child of God, you will be disciplined. It says very clearly, all are partakers. And then in the last part of the verse here, But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. You are an illegitimate child if you are resistant to the discipline of God. That's not me saying that. That's what the scripture says. So if you can examine yourself today and go, I don't want to be disciplined. I don't want anybody to challenge me in my sin. I don't want to grow closer to my walk with God. Scripture says that you're an illegitimate child of God. You can be sitting in church today and be an illegitimate child of God. 80% of people that go to church today, it may even be a little bit higher now, are said to not know Christ as their Savior, simply going through the motions. So if you're here today and you don't pray and you don't look for that repentant, that disciplining hand, the correction, if you don't pray for Nathan and someone to come challenge you, I really want you to examine your heart today as we go through the rest of the message. I really want you to pray to God and ask Him to touch your heart and soften it and help Him, have Him help you see your true state before Him. It is extremely important in a Christian's life that they accept, pray for, and ask for the disciplining hand of God to bring them to repentance. Now, those verses are very strong, and I want to make sure you guys understand. This doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. Okay, so I want to make sure you understand that I'm not saying that you're not going to have something that you have in your life that you struggle with on a daily basis, things that make you trip up on your walk of sanctification, but what it means is the heart condition behind it. A few weeks ago, I talked about the core of the law in October. The core of the law is the heart condition behind the actions that you're doing. You can have a sin, a stumbling block that may trip you up several times, but the difference is those trip-ups, those falls become fewer and fewer and further apart. Whenever I was struggling with alcohol and having a hard time with drinking in my life, as the Lord got a hold of me and told me I need to be the spiritual leader of my house and told me that I needed to get my life straight, and he wrestled with me and he showed me over and over again, the times that I would struggle with drinking became fewer and fewer. They became further and further apart. I remember the very last time that I ever drank, went out with some buddies, and I thought, you know what, it's been a long time. I can just have one. I didn't have a desire for it anymore. I mean, I drank a little bit because that's what all the guys were doing, but I can tell you I didn't have a desire for it, and I haven't drank since. When the Lord brings that repentant hand to you, and He shows you the wrong that you're doing, you're going to maybe still stumble with it, but it's the heart condition behind it. It's the wanting to bring the glory to Him behind it. It's God delivering you ultimately from the sin that besets us. Okay. Now, when it comes to praying for Nathan, God can use whatever means He deems worthy and necessary in His will to bring you to the understanding that He needs to bring you to. So when I say pray for Nathan, does that mean that there's going to be some person that comes with a sign that says, on the side of the road, that says, stop looking at pornography? Okay? No. I'm not saying that every single time God comes to confront you with your sin, it's going to be a Nathan. But my point is, God does use those. And as human beings, that is what we bristle up the most at. The most correction, the time that you go, no, I don't want to hear what you're saying, is when someone tells you you're doing something wrong, right? You can be in your morning devotions and read something in Scripture that goes, oh, yeah, you know what, that challenges me, thank you, Lord, and move on. But when someone comes to you and goes, hey, man, you know, I saw you in the wrong part of the bookstore, you probably shouldn't have been in that section of the bookstore last week, that's a little harder to stomach. So the reason I say to pray to bring a Nathan into your life is that you can learn to accept the correction from the Lord, no matter where it comes from. So pray for that, Nathan. Pray for the disciplining hand of the Lord so that you don't prove yourself to be what Hebrews 12:8 says is an illegitimate son or daughter. Okay, so that brings us through point number one. Let's look at point number two, that we must understand who it is we have truly sinned against. So let's flip back over to 2 Samuel 12. One end of the book to the other. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Give everybody a chance to get there. 2 Samuel 12, 13. All right, it says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now, from the Mosaic law, the reason why that's so important is from the Mosaic law, the second part of that verse, both murder and adultery, especially murder, were capital punishments. Okay? According to Mosaic law, David should have been killed for the murder that he committed. The Lord, through his grace and mercy, allowed him right up front to know, hey, you're not going to be killed. That, you know, there's an important piece there, but I want us to understand the section right before that. Who does David acknowledge specifically that he has sinned against? The Lord. Now, we understand that sin hurts other people. We know that, was Bathsheba hurt through all of this? Yeah, you know she was. Her husband was killed. We're going to find out, you'll find out if you finish reading chapter 12, her firstborn son that she had with David was taken from her as well due to the consequences of David's sin. Sin hurts other people. Do you think that Joab was hurt through this? Yeah. Joab, he was simply doing what the king commanded him to do. He was simply following the military orders. But I'm sure he had remorse. I'm sure he felt awful about, hey, I'm going to sin this guy. Uriah was considered one of the mighty men of valor. I don't know if anybody had ever caught that before, but there's a section of scripture in 1 Samuel, I believe. I didn't look it up. I should have. Where it specifically says that Uriah is a mighty man. He was a warrior. He was known to the army. He was a good, wholesome, stand-up guy. And Joab had to send him to the front lines to be killed. So was Joab affected? Yes. Ultimately, the entire nation of Israel was affected by David's sin. But did he look at any of the consequences or any of the effects that he may have on those people? Not up front, he didn't. Who did he acknowledge that his sin was against? The Lord. That's where we have to come to when repentance, when God gives us the gift of repentance, we have to come to a point where we acknowledge that our sin is against the Lord and the Lord alone. Let's look at Psalm 51 again. You might keep your finger because we'll go back and forth a couple times. Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, what does he mean by justified when you speak and blameless when you judge? No matter who we may affect on the earth, the ultimate one who has the authority to speak the judgment on our sin is God and God alone. That is who we sin against. Doesn't matter if you take the Lord's name in vain in a private message, if you're stuck in the sin of adultery on your smartphone or tablet, or if you speed down the highway and nobody catches you, your sin is ultimately against the Lord. Repentance brings us to an understanding of ultimately our relationship before a holy God. Now, later in chapter 12, you'll find that David was remorseful for who else he was going to affect. Whenever Nathan pronounced judgment that the newborn son that him and Bathsheba had, he began to fast and pray, and he sought the Lord's face and asked for his mercy. So he still understood what else was going to be affected. But his initial thought, his first realization when Nathan called him to repentance was, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, I want to take just a second here. I want to draw another point out of Samuel. Your sin, no matter how secret you think it is, no matter how good you think you are at hiding it, affects other people. I don't care how good you think you are at hiding it. I don't care how many apps you have on your phone. to hide the pornography addiction that you have. I don't care what things you have on your computer to protect you from someone finding out what you're doing. I don't care how quietly you go home and drink every night to the point where you can't stand up. I don't care what kind of addiction you have or how good you think you are at hiding the pills that you're taking in the morning or in the evening. I don't care how good you think you are at hiding your sin. It affects everyone around you. Sin is like a cancer. When you commit sin, I can tell you it affects everyone around you. You ask any of these guys up here at the Freeway House that came out of addiction, and they will tell you, no matter how good they thought they were at hiding their sin, it affected everyone in their life. Every single one of them. You ask any of them. Sin affects every person in your life. Everybody hear that? Amen? Come to repentance. Pray for that repentance, that God can correct your path and bring you out of that sin, not only to repair the relationship between him and you, but to keep from affecting the ones that you love. All right. I want to use an example here of David, and obviously we're using David a lot. The original story that Nathan brought to him, the rich man obviously was supposed to be David. You guys heard me summarize that earlier. The rich man was David, the poor man was Uriah, and the little lamb was Bathsheba. At the end of that story, what does David pronounce? Chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. It says in verse 5, "Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold.'" Remember, I mentioned to keep it in your mind. "Because he did this thing and had no compassion." So although David received mercy and grace from the Lord and was not killed per the Mosaic law, he had to face the consequences that he laid down for this fictional character upon himself. Did you know that David lost 4 sons? Throughout the next several chapters and even into another book, he lost 4 sons. He repaid fourfold for the sin that he had committed that he thought he had hidden. I mean, David, when he was trying to hide his sin, he went so far as to call Uriah home from the front lines so that he could spend some time with his wife and nobody would think anything of it if she got pregnant. He went through a lot to try to cover this up. Then he went through a year and thought, you know what? Nobody's really being affected by this. I'm the king anyway. I'm going to go on and live my life. And thought no one had been affected. Sin always affects everyone around you. The first son, Bathsheba's first son, was the first one taken, 2 Samuel 12:18. The second son was Amnon, 2 Samuel 13:28 through 29. The third son is Absalom, 2 Samuel 16:14 through 15. The fourth son is Adonijah, 1 Kings 2:25. The very pronouncement that he made against the man in the story was the same consequences that he had to live up to in his own life. I say all that to bring to the forefront of your mind that sin affects everyone in your life, every time. Pray for that pray for that disciplining hand of God to bring you to repentance, to give you that gift of repentance. Repentance also does not mean that there will be no consequences. As we've seen from David's example, the Lord, according to his astounding loving kindness, did not kill David, according to Mosaic law, but he was still had to reap the consequences of the sin. Now that brings me to a quick minor point I want to make here. I know I'm running on the third point yet. You guys bear with me, right? Okay. So the point that I want to make quickly is if you come to repentance, if you pray for repentance simply to think that you can avoid the consequences, you're not truly repenting. So I just want to make that point just very quickly. If you come to the point where you go, you know what, Lord, I'm super sorry that I haven't really been tithing as much as I should, or I can't quite quit drinking, but you just simply don't want to get in trouble for your DUI, you're not repenting. You're just really sorry you got caught. There's a big difference between repenting and turning from the sin to bring glory to God and being really remorseful that you got caught. There's a big difference there. Okay, so here's the good news. I know everybody's face are a little bit down right now, so I know I've kind of beat everybody up a little bit. Everybody stretch your arms out a little bit. Everybody get your blood flowing again, okay? I've got some good news for you. God gives the gift of repentance abundantly. Okay, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this was something I learned in the last year or so. I'd always thought repentance was simply that something someone decided to do. Just, you know, one day decided, you know what, I need to stop doing this, I'm going to repent from this. Unbeknownst to me, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, actually, repentance is a gift of God. So let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 25. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." So who grants repentance? God does. Now, yes, this particular section is talking about specifically to salvation, but is it a far stretch to go, hey, if God's going to grant the gift of repentance at salvation, he's going to grant it throughout the process of sanctification as well, right? God gives the gift of repentance freely. He calls us to repent, and he gives us the repentance, the power to repent from our sins. The path of sanctification will have many places where we will fall short, but what we have to do is learn to hit our knees and pray for the gift of repentance that will bring us back in that right relationship with God. The sins that so easily beset us, which is the King James Version of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we were there a little bit ago, the sins that so easily beset us are then followed up by the verses we read in Hebrews 12 that talked about the Lord disciplining those he loves. The Lord, when he loves you, will bring you back into the right relationship with him. That's the good news. Now you may think, I don't really want to go through discipline. I can tell you, my dad disciplined me and my brother with the business end of a leather belt. Okay? Anybody else? Anybody at all? Okay, good. Not the only one. But I can tell you, I would not be the person that I am today, regardless of what disagreements him and I may have, I would not be the man that I am today without the discipline of my father, who set me down and said, I love you enough to tell you when you're doing something wrong, and I love you enough to punish you so that you learn not to do what you shouldn't do again. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us to the point that he's going to discipline us to make sure that we have what is best in our lives? Not what we think is best. It was uncomfortable to get whipped with a belt, not going to lie, okay? But I'm a better man for it when you look back on it. When the Lord disciplines you and he brings you through a process, I can tell you, drinking really has no bearing on me anymore. Alcohol has nothing for me. I'm not saying that I don't necessarily miss hanging out with buddies. I hear them talking at work about how much fun they have. I don't need that kind of fun anymore. I don't. And all these guys up here that have anybody that's ever had an addiction can tell you, you don't need that kind of fun anymore. Right, guys? When you understand the love that Christ and God had, that God has through Christ to save you in the first place, to grant you the gift of repentance, to bring you to saving knowledge of him, simply to spend eternity with him, to have the grace that he gives you to forgive you of your sins and then to discipline you along the life so that you have the best life possible. Who knows the best life for you? You or God? God does. That should drive you to your knees in thankfulness every single time that he shows you a place that he wants to fix in your life. Every single time. That's the good news about repentance. Now, when repentance comes to our lives, we need to make sure that we handle it appropriately. We can't simply catch a case of the I'm sorry's. Right? Oh, I'm really sorry, Lord. Oh, I'm really sorry. Oh, I'm really sorry. Oh, said it again. Really sorry. It's not about catching a case of the I'm sorry's. It's about turning, doing a 180 from the sin that you're practicing in your life and changing that for his glory. This is a prime example of Israel. Now, I didn't pull up any specific scripture because you can find it basically by opening up just about any book in the middle of the Old Testament. Israel did this over and over again, okay? They would come to a place where they're like, okay, God, you disciplined us. You sent this other country to show us what we're doing wrong. We're really, really sorry. Please don't let this country hurt us anymore. And they would get on the right path for a little bit and do the sacrifices again and do all the stuff. But was there ever a true repentant heart? No. Because they would go right back to the idolatry again as soon as they were free enough from the slavery that they had to not feel pushed down anymore. When they felt that God had given them what they wanted enough, they went back to doing the same thing again. That is not the kind of attitude you need to have when it comes to repentance. It's about changing and being completely different and letting the Lord change you on a daily lifestyle, on a day-to-day action every single day. And not coming into church going, hey, I know this is the sin that God's calling me to repent from. I know he's given me the gift of repentance. I'm just going to go through the motions, though, and really just say I'm sorry and hope everything looks all right. Don't be that person who challenges the repentance that God is calling you to. One last thing I want to look at here in Psalm 51. Let's flip back over there. I know I read Psalm 51, 16 and 17 up front. And there's a reason that I started with that, because I wanted that to be in the forefront of your mind through the rest of the sermon. I'm going to call us back to the core of the law along with the core of repentance. You guys seeing a pattern here in Scripture? What does God look at? Anybody? The heart. Thank you. That's what God looks at. The core of everything that we do for the Lord is what our motivation is behind it. Not the actions that you're performing, it's the heart condition behind it. So let's read Psalm 51, 16 and 17 again. It says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Have you ever been broken before the Lord? I'm not talking about salvation. You should, of course, be broken at salvation. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you come back to a point where you go, "Lord, I've messed up. Thank you for your repentance." And you've humbly brought yourself to a point where you can say, "Lord, thank you for breaking my heart. Thank you for bringing to me to a point of contrition. Thank you for making me broken before you." We talked in Sunday school this morning about Jacob, and this isn't even in my notes, but it just occurred to me, it ties in very, very well. When Jacob was wrestling with the angel, what did the angel do? Reached out and touched his hip, right? He broke and healed him all in the same move. Do you ever think about that when it comes to repentance as a Christian? God will break you and put you to your knees and heal you all in the same motion. Praise God for that. Okay. Pray for that hand of repentance, or discipline, excuse me. Pray for the gift of repentance and come before him with a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. One thing I really want everyone to take away from this: repentance is not about avoiding the consequences. I'm going to shout it from the roof. I'm not much of a yeller. God's gift of repentance is not about avoiding the consequences. Okay? Can I get an amen? Everybody on the same page with me on that? It is not about avoiding the consequences. You still have to pay the consequences of your sins. And praise God that his grace allows you to most often not pay what you probably fully should anyway. David should have been killed according to God's law. But through his grace, the Lord allowed him to live, but he still had to face the consequences. The last part of repentance that we can learn from David is to get up, brush yourself off, and keep living to bring glory to God. Because you've sinned doesn't mean you're unusable. Because you've sinned and messed up and need repentance doesn't mean that God isn't still going to bless your life. I can tell you right now, I'm in a completely different place than I was 5 years ago when I was in the middle of a lot of things I shouldn't have been in the middle of. God will still bless you in the consequences that you may find yourself. Ultimately, David, through the end of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, prayed and prayed and prayed for grace for his son that Bathsheba had born for him. Ultimately, the son still died. But he got up and he cleaned himself off immediately. So much so, so different was his reaction than what they were expecting. His servants questioned him on it and said, why are you suddenly cleaned up and moving on with life? And he goes, "I was praying for God's mercy, but the consequences are what they are." And that's a Josh translation. Don't take that too seriously. Don't memorize that or anything. But essentially what David says is, "I'm going to move on with life, and I'm going to bring glory to God. And boy, did he. Read the rest of his life. Read the rest of the stories that he had. Did he still make mistakes? Absolutely. Did he still have consequences for those mistakes? Absolutely. But did he repent from each and every one of them? Without a doubt. Every single one of them you can find that he repented from. Psalm 51 shows us why David is a man after God's own heart. Because he understands that what God desires is not the physical acts, not the sacrifices, not the things you do just simply to look good. It's the heart, the core of the issue, the broken and contrite heart before a holy God and understanding where you stand. Okay, I know that was a lot. Everybody still with me? Give me an amen. All right. So what I want us all as we get ready for an invitation, I want us all to really think about, Lord, when was the last time you brought me to repentance? When was the last time I really prayed to be brought to repentance? Lord, when was the last time that I opened up my heart and I hit my knees? It doesn't have to be a church. There's nothing magic about this altar, okay? When was the last time you hit your knees and went, Lord, what do I need to repent from? Continue to conform me to the image of your Son. If you're a believer in Christ here, and it's been a long time since you've done that, I challenge you to examine yourself. I challenge you. And the team can come on up. I challenge you to examine yourself. Take a moment this afternoon, go back and look at David's repentance, read Psalm 51 in its entirety. I didn't have time to go through I was going to try to tackle the entire chapter of 51 and break it down, but I figured you guys wanted to eat before dinner tonight. So read Psalm 51 this afternoon and really examine yourself and see, Lord, do I have that broken heart? Am I bringing you things that you despise? Am I bringing you the physical sacrifices that I just think you may want? Really look at that. If you're here and you're not a believer, I hope that you understand what repentance looks like now and understanding what sin does and separates you. But I want you to understand that the good news for you is that God grants repentance to a hard and dead heart. And he will give you a heart of flesh and bring you to a point where you understand your need for him. If you don't understand salvation or you're not a believer this morning, please come up. I'd love to pray with you. If you have anything else you need me to pray with you, I'm happy to be here. We have elders that would be happy to pray with you as well. Or if you feel like you want to maybe join this local body, please come and talk to me as well. But I really want my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to examine yourself today and pray for that Nathan in the disciplining hand of the Lord. All right? As the band comes to play, I'm going to pray real quick. I'd like everyone to stand with me. I'm going to pray. We'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for challenging me with this week, for living for you, Lord, and to not bristle and push back on your disciplining hand, Lord. Thank you so much when that discipline comes so that I can know that I'm a beloved child of yours. I'm not an illegitimate son or daughter, Lord. I just thank you so much for revealing what you have to me today or this week in your scriptures. Thank you for the challenge that's been to me, and I pray that it was to everyone here. Guide us today as we go back out through the day and prepare us to be thankful this week as we draw near to Thanksgiving, Lord. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Let's see. Can be seated for just a moment. Cindy, if you want to come on back up here. Sorry, I'll let you sit. I wanted to see if you'd sit down and get back up real quick. So Cindy has been attending here for quite a while. She came here not knowing Christ. It's been an amazing to see the transformation that God has made in her life. She's accepted Christ. I got saved here a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now. But she is coming today, and she wants to be a part of this local body. So let's we're so excited. We're about discipleship. She's being discipled. It's so amazing to see what God is doing in this local body, and we just praise Him. All the glory to Him. Amen. So form a nice, neat Baptist line when we're all done, right? We'll come around and shake Cindy's hand. She'll be doing the new members course. I believe there's one starting in January, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, she's getting head shakes, yes. So we'll have a good members class for that. I believe there's a few that'll go through that. So super excited about that. Don't forget, if you would, please make sure you pick up your chairs, put to the back of the room against the railing and against the sound booth. Anything else that I'm forgetting?
Also pray for Jessica and Wes.
Yes. Yes, Jess and Wes, her water broke this morning, so they're having a baby today. So praise God for that. If you think about it, pray for them today. Everything will go as smoothly as possible for that as well. So anything else? All right, let's come around and welcome Cindy. I'll close this. I'll actually have Tristan close this in prayer if you don't mind. And we'll have a good rest of the day. And everybody have a happy Thanksgiving, okay?
Yeah.